Well, good morning and welcome to Bowmansville. I am glad that you are here so that we can worship together. That we can worship the one true and living God as a unified body of Christ. This also includes those watching via the live stream or any guests or visitors. I'm glad you're here this morning. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Jesus is calling out to us to come to Him. Come to Him and receive that water of life that He has for each one of us. This morning, just come and receive what God has for you, because He has something for you this morning. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, You are here with us this morning. Your Spirit is in this place. As we worship You, move our hearts, our souls, and our minds closer to You. Bring us to a place of complete surrender and reliance on You. Take away our burdens as we lay them at Your feet. Let our worship of You be pleasing to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to stand as we worship this morning, and also the ushers may come forward to gather our tithes. The offering this morning is for the Bishop Fund, and the children may also come forward for My Coins Count.
Jesus, and the deep. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning and we want to thank and praise you for being our Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you for the way that you create various roles and gifts and places for those gifts to be used. We thank you for leadership, for those that serve and have served in the years before as bishops. We ask that you would give them wisdom, give them courage. We pray especially for Eric Marshall as he serves this particular congregation. We ask that you would bless and prosper his family, that you would give them wisdom and insight beyond the human understanding that we need to guide us through these times. We ask your blessing upon those that have gone before, those that are with us, and those that are not. Just guide and direct in all that you do here among us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Spirit in the quiet place. You are there.
Surround me with
much for today. And Lord, thank you that you want to be a part of our lives. And Lord, I just pray that your presence would be continually felt in this building this morning and with us throughout the rest of our week. So Lord, I just pray that you be near Tony as he brings us your message this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Well, it's time for our children's message, so I'd invite the children to come forward. Good morning. How are you guys doing this morning?
Good.
Do you have lots of energy?
Yeah.
Yeah, because they made you sit for a while and it's just getting ready to explode, right? So I have some pictures up here. And so what is that?
A dolphin.
It's a dolphin, but it's a puzzle. Yes.
And it's missing a piece.
That was my next question. What's wrong with this puzzle? Yes, it's missing a piece right there at the dolphin. Like that? I can point at you. See, it's on you right now. So, when you put a puzzle together and you're missing that one piece, what do you do for it? What do you do?
Look for it.
You start searching and looking for it, right? Kind of like that guy, right? And then you look and you search, and maybe you'll end up like that guy. Because so what happens if you can't find it? How do you feel if you can't find that one piece of that puzzle that's missing? Disappointed. How else?
Angry.
Angry? Yeah, you might feel angry. Where's that puzzle piece? Sad. I mean, there's all kinds of different feelings that you might have. So, did you guys know we are like a puzzle? We have lots of pieces, and sometimes they fit together nicely, and sometimes they don't. But we're also like that other puzzle that I showed you with that one piece missing, right?
I want to be a picture again.
So, you have to search for that one piece to find it. Does anybody know what that piece is missing in us?
It's something that we like and we love, but I don't know if it's really that.
Jesus.
It is Jesus. Very good. That missing piece is Jesus. See, we kind of have that peace missing in our hearts. We might be happy and we enjoy life and things are good, but sometimes it doesn't last very long. It's because we're missing that one piece that will complete us. See, Jesus is a missing piece in our heart. And Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart." That means every part of your heart is searching for Jesus, and you will find him. So you guys have been good listeners this morning. There's a snack over there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You can have, there's two different kinds in there. You can have one. You can't have one of each. You can only have one. So you can pick which one you like. Yes, you can get one for your brother. Well, I would like to greet you again in the name of Jesus, our Lord and risen Savior. This morning we will be finishing up our series on idolatry. We're going to be wrapping two messages into one due to some scheduling changes. So this message is going to be extra long. So just there's some extra snack if you need some. You can help yourself. So we're going to look at the temple of love this morning. And there's three parts in this section. We'll be again using Kyle Eidelman's book, Gods at War, for some references and different material. And the section that we're going to be looking at today covers romance, family, and me. So, have you ever watched a romance movie? Raise your hand if you have ever watched a romance movie. They're kind of predictable, at least in my opinion. You have a young person who moves away after high school. They get a job, and then all of a sudden their job gets eliminated. The relationship they're in fails, so then they have to move back home. And then while they're at home, they run across someone they haven't seen in a long time. They catch up and rekindle an old flame that they had, or maybe didn't know that they had, but there was something there, and then they live happily ever after. This is the plot of numerous movies in that genre. And they are definitely predictable. I've watched some of these with my wife, and I try to guess what's going to happen in the plot really early on and go try to figure out what's going to happen in these movies. See, when we see romance portrayed like this, you make yourself believe that this is how real life should happen. This pursuit of romance and the fact that it needs to be perfect, it changes how you think. Your brain starts releasing dopamine. It gives you a stimulant effect. And that dopamine, it suppresses serotonin, making you more apt to do things that you wouldn't necessarily do, but you're in love, so you do crazy things anyway. See, when you get this surge of chemicals coursing through your body, you want more and more. It's like a drug. You have to have it. And you chased after romance so much that your reality of what true love is becomes altered. You start chasing after this romantic high, focusing on it all the time. I am not complete unless I find love that sweeps me off of my feet, just like you see it happen in the movies. You get this false mindset, and it becomes consuming. You put this ahead of God in your life, and it becomes a God to you. You start worshiping at the altar of romance. In Genesis 29, Jacob goes to live with his uncle Laban, and after he deceives his brother and takes his inheritance. Jacob makes a deal to work for 7 years to marry Rachel. And this is Laban's youngest daughter, and Laban tricks him, and Jacob ends up marrying Leah, which is the older daughter. And we're going to pick up this story in verses 31 to 35 of chapter 29 in Genesis. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was unable to conceive. Leah conceived, gave birth to a son, and named him Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has seen my affliction. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again and gave birth to a son, and said, "The Lord heard that I am unloved, and he has given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and gave birth to a son, and said, "At last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne three sons for him." Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and gave birth to a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah. Then Leah stopped having children. See, Leah was hoping that she would be loved by Jacob because she gave him a son. And this cycle just kept repeating itself over and over until she got to her fourth son. And you can see the shift where she says, "I'm going to praise the Lord." She goes from hoping to be loved by Jacob, to praising God and receiving love from him. Her identity is in God and not her husband. And this is what we need to do. We need to put the love of God first in our hearts. When our identity and love is in God, it takes the power of this idol away. And when we love God first, all of our other relationships will fall right into the place where they belong, just how God designed them to be. And this leads right into our next point. Did you know that family can be an idol? In Genesis, God promised Sarah a son. He delivered on this promise. In her old age, she had a son, and his name was Isaac. God tested Abraham to see if he had made an idol of his family. God told Abraham to take his son, go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Abraham got up and went. And this is where we're going to pick up the account in chapter 22, verses 9 to 12. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham passed the test, showing that he held God at the place of honor in his heart and not his son. See, God was number one, and God blessed him for following his command. Abraham could have argued with God, telling him, "Wait, human sacrifice is something you're against. You gave me this son in old age, and now you're going to take him away." But Abraham was obedient to God. In the beginning of chapter 22, in verses 1 to 3, it says that Abraham got up early. It didn't say that he woke up early after he was told what he had to do. He was probably awake the rest of the night, running things through his mind. But in the end, he followed what God wanted him to do, regardless of what he thought. In Matthew 26, Jesus went into the garden and prayed. He asked God to take this cup from him, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus went to the cross, doing his Father's will. And when it comes to family, we can be the fiercest protector, laying down our lives because of the love we have for them. But here is where the problem is. We put them ahead of God. We will do anything at the most inconvenient time because they are family. But this doesn't seem bad, right? That's what family does for family. You do stuff that's hard and inconvenient because they are family and you love them so much. But when we put anything ahead of God on the throne of our heart, that is sin. I'm going to read a little section from Kyle's book, and it gives another example of family being a god. As I was working on this chapter, I happened to be talking to a young mother who listened carefully as I communicated these ideas. After taking time to reflect on it, she became convicted that her children had become a false god in her life. I asked her what led her to this conclusion. She explained that it wasn't that she made them too much a priority, she said. It was more about letting them control her. Her children and what was going on with them determined whether or not she had a good day. If they behaved themselves and didn't throw any tantrums, she could feel good about life. Otherwise, she could not. If they were happy, she was happy. If they were upset, she was upset. Her children had the power to fill her with anger or peace with disappointment or joy. She realized that they were controlling who she was as a person and who she was becoming as time passed. This is exactly what a false God does. It recreates us into its own image. See, when we put people on a pedestal, their happiness controls our happiness. Their burden, there is a burden placed on both sides of the relationship. Expectations, disappointments, criticisms, comparisons wreak havoc on relationships that God did not design them to handle. When God is in the number one spot of our hearts, the burdens we face are small in comparison to when we mess things up by doing it our way and not having God in the number one place in our heart. Love your family. That's biblical. Love God first, trusting them into His care, trusting that He knows what is best. Our last point this morning is the God of me. In Genesis 3, 4, and 5, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve was being tempted by the serpent. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. This is a prime example of the God of me coming through. Wanting to be like God. And this is not talking about living a holy life and striving to do good for Him. This is replacing God with myself. Jeremiah 2, 11 to 13. Has a nation ever exchanged its gods? But they were not gods. Yet my people have exchanged their glory for useless idols. Be appalled at this, heavens, be shocked, be utterly desolated. This is the Lord's declaration. For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves. Cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. Jeremiah is bringing a charge against Jerusalem from God, accusing them of idolatry. We can have this fountain of living water in us, flowing through us. Instead, we have cisterns that are cracked and leaking, and if they do hold a little bit of water, it is stale and stagnant. So which is better? Living water that is fresh and pure and crystal clear that comes from God, or something that is stale and stagnant. Might even have some green stuff growing on the top of it. Which would you rather drink from? See, when we put ourselves as God of our heart, we are seeking our own desires instead of God's desire in our life. So we're going to look at two sets of verses, and these verses are about the same thing. The first is Ezekiel 28, 12 to 17. Son of man, lament for the king of Tyre and say, this is what the Lord God says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, for every kind of precious stone covered you, carnelian, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald. Your mountings and settings were crafted in gold. They were prepared on the day you were created. You were an anointed guardian cherub, for I had appointed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. From that day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. Through the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I expelled you in disgrace from the mountain of God and banished you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud because of your beauty. For the sake of your own splendor, you corrupted your wisdom. So I threw you down to the ground. I made you a spectacle before kings. And the second verse is Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. Shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations, you have been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens, I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, but you will be brought down. I'll finish reading it since I started. But you will be brought down to Sheol, into the deepest regions of the pit. These verses are referring to Satan, how and why he has fallen. He put himself up as God in his own mind. Pride was his downfall. He wanted to be God. And that's what happens when we make ourselves God of our hearts. We fall, just like Satan. We will be judged by God and receive what is due us. When we make ourselves to be gods, we become arrogant. We believe that our way is the best and we are right. How many of us have ever had that, I'm going to do it my way and it doesn't matter what you say moment? I'm sure most of us have had that at some point in our life. But if this happens continually, then there's definitely a problem. Defensiveness is another area that points to us being a God of our heart. See, since we're God, then anyone who questions our authority or criticizes us, it becomes a personal attack on us. When we make ourselves God in our own lives, we become disillusioned and disappointed. We are continually feeling attacked. So are you feeling attacked all the time? Do you have to do things your way? Can you work with others who do things differently without complaining? If you can't, self might be the God of your heart. So we're going to do a little review of all the things that we covered and then kind of wrap this whole series up. When we put something in God's place in our heart, we give that thing power in our life. We covered a few areas in this series, and these things, they can just creep in slowly, and you don't even think about it. You just want to sit down and relax after a hard day's work, and so you just want to unwind. So you put on some entertainment. And one thing leads to another, and you're sitting there for 3 hours. You have this ideal of what a spouse is to be like, act like, and your relationship should look like. And it's supposed to happen in a certain way. You should be happy all of the time. But when things don't work out, and you don't know why, having financial security is good until it is all you can think about. You just need to have a little bit more. That drive to more pushes you, pushing your family and loved ones away, maybe even to criminal acts to get what you want. When you're sad and you reach for that comfort food, you eat that food to make yourself feel better, believing that you'll be happy if you eat that. Do you strive to be the best? You want to be recognized for the things that you do, flaunting your accomplishments, putting yourself on a pedestal above others. See, the world around us says that if it feels good, do it. Maybe you're caught in the trap of physical pleasure. The desire for more pushes you away from your family, spiraling down out of control. All the things that he talks about in this book are not bad things when God is first in your heart. God has designed us to be happy, to have joy in our life, have fun, earn and save and strive to do our best for Him and not ourselves. He has given us success and families. God has given us the ability to achieve great things. Only when God is in the first place of our heart, not sharing it with other things, are we living as God designed us to. You may feel that there's no hope. You're wrong. There is hope. Hope in a loving, forgiving God and a Creator who cares for each one of us. Come and repent and put God back on the throne of his heart where he belongs. Ask him for forgiveness and remove the idol from your heart and replace it with God. You can do this by prayer, reading God's word. Just filling your heart and mind with scripture is a great way to keep God first. Listen to music that honors God. See, this is very important. God is calling out to his church. He is preparing us for the harvest that is to come. And if his church is not ready, how can we take the message to the Jesus? Take the message of Jesus to the world around us. Ezekiel 37, 1 to 9. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Then he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I replied, Lord God, only you know. He said to me, prophesy concerning these bones, and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh to grow on you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath, son of man. Say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe onto these slain so that they may live. God is cleansing us. He's waking us up, his church. He is connecting these dry bones with tendons and covering them with flesh and breathing new life into us. God is working on us to bring us to a place where he can use us for his kingdom's work. So with this in mind, we're going to take a minute or two in just a little bit, and we're going to sit quietly and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, revealing anything that is in God's place in our heart. And when he does show you something, repent and place God where he belongs as king of your heart. So I'm going to ask God to calm our minds so that we can hear him. And if you have a thought that comes to your mind, don't dismiss it. Ask God if it is from him. Maybe some digging deeper to get to the root of the problem is necessary. You may have to take time to process what God is showing you. And maybe God will be like, Tony, this is your sin. This is where you have replaced me. Repent and come back now. He might be right in your face. So, will you join me in asking God to search our hearts and minds, revealing any area where we have replaced God as king of our hearts? So, will you close your eyes and join me now? God, our Father, we are here, and you are here with us. Reveal areas that we have been idolatrous, putting things ahead of you. Speak clearly to us. Sometimes we have thoughts that just pop into our minds and we dismiss it. And if that thought is from you, don't allow it to be dismissed. Keep bringing it back so that we can repent and come back to you. Breathe new life into us. Speak to us, Lord, as we wait on you. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if God has revealed something to you, repent and turn back to Him. Take some steps and make changes in your life. You may need counseling. Write an action plan. I'm going to read the Bible this time every day from here to here. We don't want it to be like a New Year's resolution. You know how those go. They work for about a day or two, and that's about it. Tell someone you trust so that they can help you be accountable. Remember that our hope is in the Lord. And if you didn't hear anything and you have small children and you're trying to keep them quiet during a time like this, go home, go into a quiet place, go by yourself, and ask God to speak to you and search your hearts. And I encourage the rest of you to do that as well. If God was not speaking to you, ask Him to search your heart. Will you join me in prayer? Our Lord and God, we want you to be first in our hearts every day and in every situation. Bring us back to you. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us strength to stand and change things in our lives. We are nothing without you. We turn over our hearts to you fully. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd invite the worship team forward to lead us in a closing song.
Thank you.
Well, I have a couple announcements. Janet Good is home from the hospital. She's doing good. Physically, there's no problems. It's her mind that has been affected. So the family is going to be trying to find some care for her. She needs 24/7 care. So please pray for wisdom for the family, and that God will move and work everything out for them. So will you join me in prayer to pray for them right now? Lord, I pray for the Good family. As Janet, we're thankful, is home, but there's much more care that is needed. I pray that you'll give the family wisdom, and I pray that you will move to find them care and just give them peace in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And also, October 3rd is our Communion Sunday during Sunday school. We're going to have normal Sunday school from 9 to 9:30. Then we'll be switching to a time of foot washing before we come upstairs for the normal worship service. And I wanted to say this earlier in my message. I had thought about it, and I forgot to put it in there. What was it? 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago, I went to my doctor for the last time. I am considered cancer-free, so that is a praise item. So will you stand for the parting benediction? From Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. God bless you. You're dismissed. Go in peace.